In Ephesians chapter 6, I want to read verses 18, 19, and verse 20. Take a break from teaching expository through a book. We'll get back to that soon. And we'll get back to some questions soon. But I'm going to spend at least a few weeks discussing the subject of prayer. This evening, we'll title the message, Effectual Prayer. Notice with me as we read these verses from Ephesians chapter 6, verses 18, 19, and 20. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints, and for me that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in bonds, that therein I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. Father, this evening we ask that Thy will to be done in the service. We ask, Lord, that You would just meet with us this evening. Lord, that You'd teach us. And Lord, we pray this evening that as we come here in this chapter of the book of Ephesians and begin our message, Lord, that Your anointing and blessing to be upon the reading of Scripture. And Lord, that we would truly be attentive to the Scripture tonight and the leading of the Holy Spirit, for it's in Christ Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Now in James 5:16, we'll read a little bit later in the message, speaks of effectual fervent prayer. Here in our passage, we see that the Apostle Paul is speaking to the church, and in the context, he is speaking of the armor of God. And he closes with verses 18, 19, and 20 on the subject of the armor of God, dealing with the subject of prayer. My meditations lately have been on God's answer in prayer. I've seen Him answer prayers daily. And yet, I feel that there is a great need that we see God's intervention in our lives, in our church, in our nation. And we just sang the Lord's Prayer out of Matthew chapter 6. It's repeated again in Luke chapter 11, beginning in verse 1. And that's where the disciples came to the Lord Jesus and they said, "Teach us to pray." The Lord's Prayer, we've got many sermons on prayer throughout the years, and every year we preach at least one message on this subject, if not more. And we find that in the Lord's Prayer, the Lord Jesus is teaching, the Savior is showing in that prayer, we call the Lord's Prayer, who that we're to pray to, how that we're to pray, and what that we're to pray for, and why that we're to pray. Notice with me now as we come back in our text here, this time reading from verse 10. Now prayer, as you and I know, is the turning of the soul to God. There's many synonyms, many ways to define it. It's communing with God. It's seeking God's face. It's coming into God's presence. And every time that we pray, whether individually or as a church, we show that we trust the Lord. We're showing our dependence and our confidence in the Lord. It involves many things, and I forget the title of all the messages. There have been several. But it involves worship. It involves thanksgiving. It involves supplication, as we just see the word praying and supplication here in this text. It involves intercession for others. We see that also here, not the word, but the teaching of that. And it involves confession. So prayer is not only commanded in the Scripture, but is a great privilege that we have to be able to go before the throne of God. It's the greatest force on earth, and most do not realize that. The house of God, the Lord Jesus says, was to be a place of prayer. Now from verse 10, through verse 18, he's speaking of the armor of God. the spiritual armament of God. And he closes the section again with prayer and supplication and watching and perseverance and so forth, and even asks the church to pray for him as an apostle. Notice as we read from verse 10, he said, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand, therefore, having your loins girt with the truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, above all taking the shield of faith, whereof you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for the saint, for all saints rather, and for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly and to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in bonds, that wherein I may speak boldly as I ought to speak." The Apostle Paul, in our context, this is the closing words of this epistle, the final instructions, the last words that he would give to the church at this time, and it speaks of spiritual warfare, it speaks of the armor of God, and it speaks of prayer. Notice in verse 10, he said, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might." The only way that we can do that is through wearing the armor. The only way that we can do that is through prayer and supplication, as we see in our text. This is a beautiful passage, but still yet there's some commands here to put on the armor of God and to be in prayer. So in verse 10, he says in this passage, "Be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might." In other words, in the Lord and not in ourself. And there's many passages that speaks of this power, chapter 1 and verse 19, chapter 3 and verse 16, and all through the scriptures. I'll give you two others, Joshua 1:8, where the Lord spoke to him and the surrounding verses there and the children of Israel to walk in the power of God, and also Philippians chapter 4 and in verse 13. In verse 11, he says, "Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil." The wiles of the devil is his tricks and his schemes. And 2 Corinthians 5:11 speaks of this. And also, we find that Ephesians 4:14. So the devil does not play fair. It speaks of the wiles of the devil, his tricks and his schemes. And what I want to do before I get back to the subject of prayer, is just lay a foundation here of the reality of the principalities and powers and the forces that are against us, and that the devil is real. He is not the figment of the imagination. He is real, and he is an enemy, and he is the accuser of the brethren. Amen. And again, we would find even in this same book in chapter 2, verses 1, 2, and 3, the devil is spoken there. He's talking about the Adamic nature and also walking according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in children of disobedience. And then also in chapter 4, verse 27, he said, "Neither give place to the devil." Give him no areas or room in our lives. Now notice in verse 12, he said in verse 12 of chapter 6, he said, "For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places." Now, we dealt with this a lot more in our Ephesians series, 3 or 4 years ago. But I'm just kind of briefly going over some of this and getting back to the subject of prayer. Notice we are wrestled. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, as we would find in 2 Corinthians 10, verses 3, 4, and 5. But this life is a wrestle, and it is a battle. And I've had people, and I've probably said it myself, I don't like it, but you enlisted. Amen? If we say we don't like it, why did we enlist? We enlisted in God's army. And so there is that struggle. There is that battle, but it is a spiritual warfare. He said, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. And then in verse 13, he said, wherefore take unto you the whole armor of God. The second time that he said that. Take unto you the whole armor of God. Everything from head to the foot or the feet. We're to put everything on. Not leave anything off. Put it all on a daily basis. Verse 13, wherefore? In other words, in view of speaking of the enemy. We have an enemy and we're in combat. We're in a battle. I remember back in the 70s, after I got out of the Navy and joined the Army National Guard, and we put a city in our state in Tennessee under, I just might as well call it martial law. It's what we've done. We locked it down for pretty much for a week, 7 days, so they could resolve a police and fireman strike. We put 2,500 soldiers on the street. And they began issuing us, beyond our regular equipment and weapons, they began issuing us shields for our helmets and bulletproof vests. And so they started issuing some extra equipment. And the shield wasn't too bad. Those bulletproof vests, I hope they've improved on them. They were heavy and they were hot. And we complained. And so we had people daily threatening and us, and then at night. And I remember standing out pulling guard duty, and we were supposed to be a show of force, so they wanted us to be seen. Well, at 2 o'clock in the morning, you got people driving around pointing their guns at you, cursing you and threatening you at short range. And I got to thinking, I said, you know, this bulletproof vest is not so heavy after all. And it really doesn't feel that heavy now. And it's really not that hot. I'm starting to like it. And I stood out there for 7 nights and with people pointing guns and threatening and cursing you. And I said, I sort of like this now. Well, this is what we're talking about in a spiritual sense. I can just see a Christian saying, well, that shield is too heavy. And that helmet, I don't want to wear that helmet all the time. That breastplate, I just don't want to put that thing on all the time. Well, it's for our good. Notice he says in verse 13, wherefore take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand. So notice now in verse 14, this armor is a hedge that is provided by God. It is a spiritual hedge for you and I, whether young or old, male or female, it's a spiritual hedge. It's like that armadillo or that turtle that wears that armor all the time. It's there for protection, but we've got to put it on. Now notice as we look at this, notice with me in verse 14 that he says, stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, the armor of God. What you're going to have, and I'm just, again, we've got other sermons on this. You've got the belt, the protection for the waist area. You've got the breastplate that covers and protects the vital organs. You've got the feet. And I'm telling you, you don't realize how important shoes are until you get on a march or rough terrain or briars or thorns or those kind of things. You've got the shield of faith, and obviously, shields come in different sizes. You have the helmet of salvation to protect to protect your head, to protect your mind in the spiritual sense. When Satan came into the garden, first thing, he began dealing with Eve's mind in Genesis chapter 3. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 3 through 5, we see it talks about the imaginations of the mind and the spiritual warfare, bringing everything into captivity, every thought into the captivity of God. And then in 2 Timothy 2, 24 through 26, there are those who are taken captive by the devil at his will, dealing with the mind. And then you have here the sword of the Spirit. The Spirit of God is the author of the Word of God, sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. He said, verse 14, "Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, and above all," he said, "taking the shield of faith, wherewith you may be able to quench," that is to put out, "all the fiery darts of the wicked." How many believe he's constantly throwing the darts at you, at your family, at your church? He's constantly doing that. And it says here, and then verse 17, "And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God." Spirit of God is the author of the Holy Scripture. Now notice with me as we come back to our verses that we started with. He says in verse 18, "Praying always." That is, in all seasons and every occasion. It is an essential part of our spiritual armor. Then he says in verse 18, and he says, "And supplication in the Spirit, watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints." Supplication has the idea to plead. Earnestness. To supplicate means to make request. And there's two passages that I'll read them to you. If you want to turn, you can. Hebrews 5. One is in reference to Christ. And I think this kind of helps explain this word a little bit. And he says in Hebrews 5, 7, this is a reference to Christ, said, "Who in the days of His flesh," talking about Jesus Christ, "when He had offered up prayers and supplication with strong crying and tears unto Him," it's God the Father, "that was able to save Him from death and was heard in that He feared." Supplication. We're talking about earnestness, to plead, to supplicate, to request. And then also in James chapter 5, referring to the saints of God, he says in verse 16, he said, "Confessing your fault," well, he's talking about prayer, by the way, "if any sick among you," verse 14, "let him call for the elders of the church, and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord." Verse 15, "And praying, and the prayer of faith rather, shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up, and if he have committed sin, they shall be forgiven him." Verse 16, "Confess your faults one to another, and pray one for another, that you may be healed." The effectual, there's that word, "the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much." And then he uses Elias, and he said Elias was a man subject to like compassion as we are, and he prayed earnestly. That's why I used that word a moment ago. Earnestly, that it might not rain, and it rained not on the earth for the space of 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth brought forth her fruit. So in our text in verse 18, praying always with all prayer and supplication, that is in all season and every occasion, and pleading with the Lord, earnestly coming before the Lord. And then he says, "And watching thereunto with all perseverance." Perseverance has the ideal of not fainting or quitting or giving up. Read about that in Luke 18, verses 1 through 5. And also in Luke chapter 11, verses 1 through 13 in the section with the Lord's Prayer. The watching here is to, it has the ideal of being on guard, to be alert. And this is what the Lord Jesus with the disciples in the Garden of Gethsemane, I'm going to read that in Matthew 26, and I'm also going to make reference to it again in just a few moments. But this very night, there's two things I want to bring forth out of this in Matthew 26, 30, beginning in 36. And one is that the Lord is encouraging them to watch and pray, to be alert. In other words, to be on guard. And then the other thing I'm going to mention that I'm going to make reference to in just a few moments is the fact that the Lord is praying here for something, but also praying that the Father's will be done. In verse 36, he said, "Then cometh Jesus with them unto a place called Gethsemane, and said unto the disciples, Sit here while I go and pray yonder. And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, and began to be sorrowful and very heavy. Then said he unto them, My soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death. Tarry ye here and watch with me." Notice he's asking them to be alert. He's asking them to pray. He's asking them to watch. Verse 39, "And he went a little farther and fell on his face and prayed, saying, O my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt." I'm going to come back to that thought in just a little bit later. But notice in verse 40, "He cometh unto the disciples and findeth them asleep, and said unto Peter, What could you not watch with me 1 hour? And then he said, Watch and pray that ye enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak." So he's asking them to watch and to pray, to be alert, and to be in constant prayer here this night. And he went again the second time, verse 42, and prayed. This is the night before the crucifixion. Well, notice back in Ephesians, and we find here that he says in verse 18, "Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints." So not only just praying, but interceding for other Christians, what he's saying here. Now again, as I said in the beginning, I have experienced, and I do weekly and daily, prayer being answered, and still yet I think there's a great need for us to be praying even more so than we are. Now, in our text, in verse 19, notice in verse 19 and 20, he's talking about in this passage the bonding together or binding one another together in prayer. He's asking them to pray for him. He said, and for me, that utterance may be given in me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in bonds, that therein I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. Always be praying that the word of God is spoken one way or the other. I was thinking, we went this morning and preached, and there's a man there, and he's always friendly and always got a smile on his face and at the seniors. But I went in today, and he grabbed my hand, he thanked me, just a small crowd here in the last number of months, and he thanked me, and he said, "I love your teaching." He said, first thing he said, "You're the main man." And I said, "Well, thank you." And he said, "Thank you for your teaching. You just keep bringing us the Word of God each month." That's what we need to pray for, is that people get the truth. Not what they think they want, but what God has for them in His Word. Now, so we find here, and we find this in other places, verse 19 and 20, and I'm going to come back to this, and maybe next week, in the next two, three, or four weeks, until we get finished with this, but just spending some time. Wednesday night is our prayer meeting time anyway, that we gather around the altar and pray, and that we will get a new vision for the importance of prayer, not only here in our church, but also in our private life. So he's saying in verse 20, he's praying in verse 19 that that he may be able to speak the mystery of the gospel, verse 20, for which I am an ambassador in bonds, that's he's in prison. He said that therein I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. This is one of the major prayer requests by the Apostle Paul. Now, Paul had prayed in chapter 1, in verse 15, through the end of the chapter, that their eyes may be enlightened to the truths and the things that Christ has done for them. He also prayed again in chapter 3 for the church, and it begins in verse 14 through verse 20. And he said, for this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. For what cause? For the truth that he's just been talking about from verse 1 in chapter 3 down to verse 13. And then in verse 20 he said this. He said, now to him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. These are promises that we have. These are promises that we have. There's a little track here that I ran across, and can you tell that this is old? Can you just tell by the color of the paper that this is old? This was in my grandmother's Bible, one of my grandmother's Bible, and I preached one of my grandmother's funeral in 1989, I believe it was, and the other one 1995. And I have her Bible, and she had all these things. She had years before that, she just collected. So she's like Sister Joanna. Okay? I need to show you my grandmother's Bible and the stuff that is stuck in there and the stuff she's copied. This is a little tract titled Prayer. Tremendous amount of verses in it. Great promises to the praying saint. Great conditions for prevailing prayer. Great examples of believing prayer. And it gives one example in here of how, of praying and the providence of God, the sovereignty of God, how a man, a very wealthy man, traveled from the East Coast to the West Coast. And as he was coming back, he's on the train, he's coming, I think a different route, through Texas. And the train engine had to be worked on, so it's a small village or town. And so while he's waiting on the train to be worked on, he gets out and walks around and he hears an auction. So he walks up and there's an auction going on and somebody made a bid. It was a new church had been built. The contractor, I don't know the story, the contractor had taken possession of the church, okay, that he had built. And so it was being sold and the last bid was $1,475, you can tell this is many years ago, $1,475, and he's standing there and he just makes a bid. Now this guy's just traveling through town. He's headed back to the East Coast, and he makes a bid of $1,500. And once he does that, three elderly men walk over and ask him what he's going to do with it. And of course, he just bought it. It's a church. He bought it. And so they began talking, and they said, we're trustees of the church, and we're here to see what's going to happen with our church, and the congregation is there praying at this present time, praying, and this man sat down and just signed the bill of sale over to these three men, and they went back, and when they went back to the church, the people are already singing and rejoicing as they got back to the church. All right? Now, how did that work out? Could you and I have worked something like that? Here's a man that's wealthy, traveling from the west, East Coast to the West Coast, headed back home, a little detour, having to stop in a town. The engine's broke down. He gets out and walks around. There's an auction taking place. And he stepped up to the auction at the exact right time when the last bid was made. And he went about $25 above that and bought the place and gave it back to the people who was losing their church. Now, we're talking about prayer tonight. We're talking about that which is real. We're talking about the promises of God, that God is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power of God that worketh in us. Matthew Henry, all of you familiar with him, right, is writing. He was robbed. And he prayed that night and he said to God, he said, I thank thee first because I have never been robbed before. Second, that although they took my purse, they did not take my life. Third, that although they took my all, it was not much. And fourth, because it was I who was robbed and not I who robbed. Now, how many would think to pray like that? One other example, and I'll give you some more in the weeks to come. I've had this for years, for 100 years, I guess. And I'm just going to read it to you and how that we need to pray to God and seek God's will before we try to work out our own problems. Now listen to this. In a certain cotton factory, there is a card on the wall of the workroom that reads, if your thread gets tangled, send for the foreman. One day a new worker got her thread tangled. She tried to disentangle them herself, but only made it worse. Then she sent for the foreman. When he came, he looked and he said, you have been doing this yourself. And she said, yes. But why didn't you send for me according to the instruction? It was hanging on the wall. And she said, well, I did my best. And the foreman said, remember that doing your best is sending for me. Good example there. All we do is make things more tangled and more complicated as we try to fix them. Instead of giving it all to God, seeking God in every way. Now I'm going to spend about 5 or more minutes or so on this and we'll come back next week and continue. But I want you to notice with me in 1 John chapter 5. In 1 John chapter 5, notice here. I'm going to read just a few verses that we focused in our 1 John series that we've done. But notice in 1 John chapter 5, you'll also find this repeated in chapter 3, verse 22. But 1 John chapter 5, verse 13, 14, and 15, notice carefully. He said, these things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may believe on the name of the Son of God. And this is the confidence that we have in Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He heareth us. And in verse 15, if we know that He heareth us, whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desired of Him. Here is a promise that anything that we pray according to God's will, He has promised that He hears us and will answer our prayers. This is the promise. Notice in chapter 3, verse 22. Now again, how did Jesus pray? You remember what we just read in Matthew 26? How did He pray? Did He not pray for this cup to pass from Him in His humanity? Did He not pray that way? A lot of people try to get around. No, He's in His humanity there. And it's just as bad to deny His humanity as it is to deny His divinity. And so in His humanity, taken up on human flesh, He's still God in flesh, but He prayed that that cup, He knew what was in the cup. He knew the sins and the wrath that was associated with that. He knew all of these things, but how did He close that prayer? Nevertheless, not my will, but thine will be done. Okay? We always must pray according to God's will. And even if we do ask for something, we always need to pray, thy will be done. Because we ask for many things in life would bring harm to us. It's just like our children. Your children ask for things. If you gave it to them, they'd probably kill themselves. Probably destroy themselves. And so the same is true with you and you, with us and with the Lord. Now notice chapter 3, verse 22. And if you're taking notes, write down John chapter 4, verse 13 and 14. And John chapter 15, verses 7 and verse 16, all of these are talking about asking God according to His will, in obedience, keeping His commandments and those kind of things. Now notice here, I'm reading in 1 John 3, verse 22, and He says, "And whatsoever we ask, we receive of Him, because we keep His commandments and do those things that are pleasing in His sight." So if we're walking in His will, keeping His commandments, being obedient, this is backed up through all of Scripture, then we can pray according to His will and rest assured that He will answer every prayer that we pray unto God. And we can see Him answer prayers in our life. But now here is one of the problems. Notice with me in Romans chapter 8. We must pray according to His will, because we do not know how to pray all the time. Now notice with me as we go to Romans chapter 8. And by the way, in Ephesians, let me give you this and as well. And you don't have to turn back there. But he talks about praying in the Spirit. And I'm going to read a passage in Romans 8, verse 26 that lines up with that. And also write down Jude verse 20, where he says, "But ye beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith," listen, "praying in the Holy Ghost." Okay? Romans 8 is going to say something very similar. Now why is this important that we are praying in the Holy Ghost? Because the Bible says that we can grieve the Spirit of God in Ephesians 4:30. We can quench the Spirit of God. So we are to pray in the Holy Ghost, being led by the Spirit, that is by the aid of the Spirit, or in other words, as we go to the Lord and pray, we're to pray in unison with the Spirit of God. And the only way we can do that is praying, being obedient to Him, being in alignment with His Word, praying according to His will. Again, we have the promise that God will answer all of our prayers. We have that promise. But there's times when we do not know exactly what to pray for. An example of that, you remember that God gave Paul a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to buffet him. And Paul, he said, "I prayed what? Three times, thrice." And God basically told him why, that he was going to have this thorn in the flesh. And it wasn't because he was living in sin, that's in 2 Corinthians 12, verses 1 through about 10, but it was for Paul's benefit, with all the revelation and truth that God was going to give him and how that He was going to use him, that it would keep him humble throughout his life. Not because of any sin, but see, Paul had prayed three times that thorn be removed. God wanted the thorn there, and God spoke to him and gave him peace. Then what did he do? He said, "I'll glory in my infirmities." You see? So he accepted the answer from God. God answered that prayer, and he accepted that answer, and he said, "I'll just glory in my infirmities and the weakness of my flesh." All right, now notice with me as we come to Romans chapter 8. In Romans chapter 8, I'm going to read here, and I'm going to turn to James 4 and close. But I challenge you to read through the book of Acts, beginning in Acts chapter 1, 4, and 14, and 24, and see how the early church began in prayer in the upper room. And by the way, the early church, you know what they did also when it was time to elect a new apostle to replace Judas? You know what they did? They prayed. And the Lord chose that apostle, and that apostle's name was Matthias, not Paul. The people still ain't praying today. They think Paul is the 12th apostle. He's an apostle, but he's not the 12th. They prayed and God said, "I want Matthias." Okay? And all through the book of Acts, in chapter 2, verse 41 through 47, we find twice there they're praying and praising God as a congregation. Chapter 3 and verse 1, the hour of prayer. In chapter 6 and verse 4, again, they're praying and seeking the Lord. Chapter 12, verses 5 and verse 12, the entire church is praying for Peter while he is in prison. Chapter 13, verse 1, 2, and 3, the church at Antioch is praying. Why? Because it was the Holy Ghost that sent out Paul and was it Silas or Barnabas? But anyways, the Holy Ghost that sent them out. They prayed, they fasted, and the Spirit of God involved there, and these missionaries are sent out from the church. So we see that it was the life and the power of the church in the first century. And you know yourself. Now, I can honestly say we got 100% attendance here on Wednesday night. But you know yourself, I know of churches right now with 500 in a Sunday morning service. I've got pastors tell me this. I know of one pastor, 150 in Sunday morning, and can't get 8 together on Wednesday night or 15 on Sunday night. It's just not important. Prayer meeting time is not important to most people. Now, notice with me as we come to Romans 8, we go to James and close. And he said here in Romans 8, 26 and 27, here's why we need to pray in the Holy Ghost, to pray in the Spirit, to pray according to God's will and God's Word. He said, likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities. So we have infirmities. We have weaknesses. For we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us. Notice, with groanings which cannot be uttered, cannot even be put into words. And he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to what? The will of God. If we pray in the Holy Ghost, we will be praying according to the Spirit of God. Turn with me to James chapter 4. And we read this Sunday morning. I want to read the first three verses and we'll close here in this passage. Hebrews 4, verses 14, 15, and 16 shows us the great privilege and that we have in prayer before our great high priest. I think of a passage also when we talk about the will of God. We're to always pray God's will to be done and not go to the Lord and pray and decide what we want and then ask Him to grant it. This is what we do so much. We decide what we want in life and then we go and tell God to get it for us. And He says, always pray according to God's will. And He will answer those prayers. It's a compromise if we don't do that. And when we go to God and we don't pray in the Holy Ghost and we don't pray according to His will, then what we're doing is we're playing games with God. And He doesn't like that at all. We play games with Him when we're constantly making requests just because we want it. I think about Saul, King Saul, in 1 Samuel 15. And I think about where he disobeyed the Lord. And then he said he did obey because he'd done most of what God said. And we find that obedience is better than sacrifice, according to verse 21 and 22. And then we also find there that rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. And King Saul done a lot of what God said, but he done what he wanted to do. And he brought back the king. He did not destroy the nation. He brought back some animals. He brought back the best. And he said, we're going to give these to God. Maybe God doesn't want them. Maybe God wants obedience. You see, and that's what He wants out of us. God wants obedience. He don't need our opinion. He doesn't need us to be making requests when we don't know what we're talking about and demands upon God. We don't need to be picking out what we want in life and then going telling God, this is what I want, get it for me. We need to be seeking His will along the way, and He'll give us the desires of our heart when we're praying in the Holy Ghost and praying according to His will. Can I get an amen? So many times we decide, I'm going to do this, I want this, I'm going over here, and then we say, God, give it to me, because I believe this is what I'm supposed to have in life. Well, He may give it to you, but I'll guarantee it'll never work out right. Israel wanted a lot of things. And God gave them some things they asked for, but it didn't go too well with them. They got what they wanted, but they didn't want what they got later on. Now notice in James chapter 4, And I'm going to be reading the first three verses we read this Sunday morning in our message on the military-industrial complex. And by the way, let me tell you this when we talk about prayer, before I read here and close. When we talk about prayer, if I read the report right, I don't read a lot of news, but I look for certain things. But I think there's a report came out, the average person today spends about 10.5 hours in this country in front of some kind of screen. I think whether that be a television or a phone or whatever. You think about the time that's spent on the internet and the time that's spent, and I don't have to worry about this in this church with television, but the time that's spent on television and all this kind of stuff and little time that's spent in prayer. No wonder the church has become somewhat weak, you know, across our land. It's because we spend so much time, we're always rushing here and there and doing this and no time to really pray as we should. Well, notice with me now as we come here and we're reading verse 1, 2, and 3. He said, from whence comes wars and fightings among you? Here's the answer. Come they not hence even of your lust at war in your members? Ye lust and have not. You kill and desire to have and cannot obtain. You fight and war, yet you have not because you ask not. Verse 3. This is the verse I'm after. He says here, you ask and receive not because you ask amiss. That word amiss means wrongly, improperly, or selfishly. So we can easily ask wrongly, improperly, or selfishly. And then this is why I close my prayers with God's will, your will be done and not mine. Because I do ask God for things. I bring petitions before Him, but I always close it. I don't want to get out of His will. I don't want to pray out of His will. And so I always close my prayers. I ask for a lot of things with this church and the families in this church and my own family. And Stu, yet it doesn't matter what I bring before the Lord, I always close my prayers. Lord, Thy will be done because I don't always know what it is. He said in verse 3, you ask and receive not because you ask amiss, that is wrongly, that you may consume it upon your flesh. In other words, that it may gratify our flesh. In other words, the things that we want and desire instead of the things that God would have us to have. Again, in the early church in the first century, we're not saying everything was perfect. We can read through the book of Acts and see that. But what we find is that the church, its life and power was in the issue of prayer. We see that all through the book of Acts, read through the letters, the Apostle Paul, and so forth. And this is a vitally important subject that is missing in a lot of people's lives and missing in a lot of churches that are across our land and across the world. It's very, very important. And we can find 1,000 things to do and rush here and rush there in our busyness and still yet not find the time to pray as we should.